All right. Good morning, everybody. How we doing? Come on. How we doing? There we go. Yeah. It's exciting to do this together, right? We just heard about all of the awesome stuff that's happening this summer, and then there's go trips to countries all around the world, to different cities in Colorado, to different states. Like, God has a lot planned for Foothills Bible Church this summer, and He has called all of us to be a part of that, and that is one of the greatest joys of our life. And my name is Nick Jones, and I'm the student pastor here at Foothills, and my summer is crazy packed. I know everybody that works in the children's ministry, their summer's crazy packed with stuff. If you're going on a go trip, you're probably looking forward to that. But what we remember is that these aren't just programs that we do, that they're just not ways to fill the 100 days of summer vacation for your kids, right? There are a lot of things that we do this summer, but every one of them was designed by God with great purpose. That it wasn't just to fill our calendar, but He has great intentions for His glory with all of those things you just heard about and everything else you'll hear about this summer. And the past couple weeks, we've been in our series called On Purpose, and that's all about the truth that nothing about you or I or where our lives are at or the way we were designed was an accident or coincidental or a mistake, but that God had great purpose when He designed everything. When He, before Foothills Bible Church even broke ground here, had already laid out plans for summer 2019 for His glory, they were with great purpose. And before we jump into today, our creative purpose for today, I want to kind of review where we've been so far so that we can just continue diving into this together. And it all starts with the truth that's found throughout all of Scripture, that God knows us perfectly and loves us lavishly. And it was on display even as He sent Adam and Eve out of the garden. It was on display with Israel throughout the Old Testament. It was on display in its entirety on the cross with Jesus and in how He was building up His church, all with the foundation that He knows us perfectly and loves us lavishly. And when our heart comes to the point of realizing the depths to which He loves us, and we firmly grasp what Jesus did on the cross and what that calls us to, our heart leaps for joy, and it realizes there's really only one logical response, one response that makes sense, and that is to know God and to love Him. And it's not a knowing that we just memorize Bible verses or know things about Him, but that our heart, because of what He did for us, desires to know Him and to love Him and to give our lives to Him. And so that's where it all starts. That's the foundation, a heart that knows and loves God. Because without that foundation, without that tabletop, nothing else that we've talked about in this series or that we will talk about will be able to be realized. Right, that you won't be able to understand God's created purposes for you without a heart that knows and loves God, because realizing and living out and understanding those purposes comes from the Holy Spirit living and active inside of us. And so that's the foundation. That's where everything starts with. And then after that, we realize, okay, my heart knows and loves God, and then it receives an incredible invitation into His family. With open arms, it says the Spirit welcomes us, and we get to call Him Abba, Father, and we are sons and daughters of the King, heirs to everything that is His. And when we do that, we realize, man, accepting Jesus doesn't mean that life is rosy, that it's easy, that it's without its challenges. In fact, in Scripture, we are promised challenges. We are promised troubles. We are promised hardships, and we are supposed to do that together. We're supposed to enjoy pursuing Christ together. We're supposed to mourn together, rejoice together, live together, celebrate together, grieve together. All of the one another's in the New Testament, that we were created to thrive in God's family, not just be sideline participants, not just people that come and sit in a chair on Sunday and then walk out the door, but that we were created to thrive in this family and to pursue the things of God together. And then last week, Sean taught us the truth that we were created to make every single moment of our lives matter for the glory of God. That the passions that He's put in your heart are there because He wants you to use them for His glory. The experiences that He has and will lead you through are not accidental, but that they are there to grow you, to mature you, to use for His glory. Your personality, are you an introvert or an extrovert? Are you like, man, I love being around people, or being around people really stresses and freaks me out, right? None of those are by accident or without purpose, but God created that in you, intricately wove that together, Psalm says, so that every moment of your life would matter for his glory. But again, none of those matter unless we have a heart that has understood the gospel, that knows and loves God. And so today, we're going to see what the fourth plan, the fourth big plan God has for your life. From before the foundations of time were set, right? He says that people that know and love God were created to become like Christ. Think about that. From before you were a blip on the timeline, God said you were created to have a heart that knows me and loves me and then be conformed to become like Christ. And so as we dive into that together, I want to pray that we would have attentive hearts, that we would be willing to follow the tug and the pull of the Holy Spirit as he molds us and makes us more like himself. So let's pray. God, we thank you for the gospel and the life that it brings, the life that it offers. And I pray for every single heart in this room that knows you and loves you and belongs to you, that there would be a deep longing that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we would become more like you. And this morning, as we're challenged through Scripture, as we're encouraged through Scripture, I pray that we would respond as you are having us do. And we love you and praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you were created to become like Christ. We have a fancy word for that, and it's called sanctification. If you've been in church for a while, or if you're going to sit through the whole sermon today, it's a word that you're going to hear a lot, okay? If you get up and leave right now, you'll only hear it once. But sanctification means becoming like Christ. And I just want to really quickly define what sanctification is. Sanctification is just God's lifelong process of making us more like himself. It is God's lifelong process of making us more like himself. And the key word in that definition right there is lifelong. That it starts on the very day where you write the date where you accepted Christ, right at the beginning of your Bible. From that point forward, we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and diligence and vigilance to become more like Christ. But it's a lifelong process. It's a process that oftentimes is very painful because becoming more like Christ means the parts of us that don't resemble him or honor him need to be ripped off and replaced with parts that resemble and honor him. But there's joy in that. There's joy in looking in the mirror and one day realizing I look more like Jesus right now than I did 1 year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, even if it's a gradual thing, right? So there's pain in that. There's joy in that. It is a lifelong process that we cannot do ourselves. That we cannot start it. Jesus started it when he brought us to himself at salvation, and he will finish it. This is what the Bible says about that. It says, Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Then Hebrews 12:2, that we are to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that our sanctification happens because Jesus is continually working in us and leading us through the Holy Spirit. We see a ton of conferences or podcasts or videos or talks that we listen to, whatever, that that say, hey, make yourself better. Here's how to help yourself. Here's how to increase your lifespan. Here's how to have a happier life. And yeah, those things are possible. It's possible to have self-betterment and self-help apart from the Holy Spirit. But without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to have true life change and true heart alteration. We can look better on the outside, but the inside is only transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so there's nothing easy about it as we pursue Christ, as we do the one another's, as we do that. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to move in us, to bring us forward, to conform us to the image of Christ. One pastor said it this way. He said, it means our pursuit of temporary happiness is replaced by a pursuit of his holiness. And as a teenager, I remember hearing that, thinking, are you kidding me? This sounds awful. Like, this sounds boring. How am I supposed to have fun in my life? How am I supposed to do that? But as we walk through life with Christ together, what does the heart that knows and loves God become to realize? They begin to realize this is anything but a boring pursuit. that this is not a burdensome pursuit trying to become more like Christ, because it is full of unexpected twists and turns and life direction changes and all of these things you never would have thought coming. But God says, just wait and be patient and watch the direction that I'm leading your life in. There is nothing boring or burdensome about that. And so today, we're going to focus on just a couple verses of Scripture, but they're verses that are worth memorizing, that are worth meditating on, because it reveals such truth about God's desire for us to become like Him. And so I'm going to read Romans 8:29. It says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." Now there's a lot of like big words and doctrinal things in that verse. And if you want to get coffee or lunch or something this week and talk about that, I love those conversations and it drives my wife nuts. So like, let's have coffee or lunch or something. But today, for the sake of what we're looking at today, this verse, what it's saying is that from before anything had started, God knew those that would love Him and that would know Him, and His plan for them all along was that they would become conformed to the image of His Son. The verse right before this is a really popular verse. It says, "We know that for those who love God, all things are working together for good." And this verse that we just read is answering how we can know that. How can we know that in my life, a life that knows and loves God, how can I be certain that everything is working together for my everlasting good? And it's because from before time began, God had planned that my heart would be conformed to the image of His Son. And so everything in my life, I can be certain, because I know God, everything in my life is working to conform me to the image of my Son, of His Son, not my Son, that'd be lame, His Son, right? But here's the tricky deal with our sanctification, because when we look at the cross, Jesus says, "Look at me and believe." That's all we do. We believe in the name of Jesus, in His sacrifice on the cross, in His resurrection from the dead, and we are sealed with Him forever. We have nothing to do with that process except belief in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says, now let's roll through this life together, because our sanctification, we are active, humble, willing participants in the whole way through. That when Paul says, upon salvation, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is now alive in you, it means an alive spirit means that it's poking us, it's prodding us, it's nudging us. Sometimes, if you're like me and stubborn, it pushes us, right? But the Spirit is alive and it's moving us to become more like Him. But unless we are willing, humble participants, we will never get to experience this becoming more like Christ. It's what one pastor said, it's on your outline there, a grace-driven effort. Grace meaning it cannot happen apart from the work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, but we must actively move towards the things of God. That every day the Holy Spirit is working in us, and it cannot happen without that, but we must actively move towards the things of God. And so then my question was how? How can I actively be a participant in my being molded into the image of Christ, in my sanctification? How do I actively participate? And we're just going to talk about three ways this morning. There are a million different ways. We're going to talk about three ways that everybody encounters. And the first one is this: how am I being conformed to the image of Christ? Through trials and suffering. It's what James chapter 1 says. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now some of you are like, dude, we just spent half a year in the book of James, like bring me something else. But James lays it out there so perfectly. Because a heart that knows and loves God knows that we don't become more like Christ without suffering. That without the trials of life, without the hardships, without the sufferings, we cannot be conformed to the image of Christ. And so James says, look, they're going to come, and when they come, they are producing something for the heart that knows and loves God. Because the promise in these verses is that there is not a moment of suffering or pain for the believer that God did not intend to make them more like Himself. That there is not a single hardship or trial or pain or suffering that God did not look at the believer and say, this is going to make you more like me. And so James says, when we know that we have a perfectly compassionate, a God that loves us completely, a God that is all good, when we know that, we can trust that our sufferings, our pains are working to make us more like Christ. And that's why James says, count it joy. Because it's no longer meaningless, it's no longer without purpose, it's no longer something that should drive us into the depths and make us never want to leave our house again, because all of the sufferings that the heart of somebody that knows Jesus, every single one of them was intended to make us more like himself. And there is great joy in that. But unless you know God and love God, your suffering will always be meaningless. And so James calls us to actively shift or change the window through which we view our suffering. Instead of viewing it as, woe is me, this is awful, I don't know how I'm going to go on, look through the window that says, God is working this out for my good to make me more like his son. And it's an active mind shift that is only possible through that grace-driven effort with the Holy Spirit. And so the next one, we're going to spend a little bit more time here. How am I being conformed to the image of Christ? By putting sin to death. By putting to death the things that are not of God. And this one is a little difficult because it's like, all right, on the cross, my sin was forgiven as far as the east is from the west. I am right now counted as righteous. I have a righteous standing before God. Like I am his and he is mine and nothing can take that away. And what does that call do? It says, yes, that is the case. And so make it more like him. Like this sin should be less and less and less desirable. And Paul says in the New Testament a bunch of times, put it to death. Get rid of it. This is what he says in Colossians 3. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. In verse 8, he says, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Now, there's no way we can hear these verses and think, all right, the Holy Spirit is working out sanctification in me so I can just sit here and expect all of my sin to disappear. Right? No, because the Holy Spirit is working out sanctification, is working to become, to make you more like Christ, because he is doing that, we should get up and say, I'm going to put all of these things to death. I don't want to mess with them anymore. I'm sick of them. They don't resemble Christ. I want to put them to death. We get an illustration of this way back in the beginning as Cain is filled with jealous rage and ready to go out into the field and kill his brother Abel. He just can't even contain it. And so God says, Cain, why is your face long? Why are you sorrowful? He says, sin is crouching at your door, Cain. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Again, God tells Cain, you have got to rule over. You've got to take an active role in defeating and killing the sin. It's this picture that when we walk out the door, sin is crouching around the corner, ready to devour us. And unless we're ready to rule over it, it will kill us. Peter paints it as a lion that's seeking to kill and devour the believer. And you don't tame something like that. You don't put it on a leash and teach it tricks or even put it in the closet when company comes over and hope it doesn't knock the door down and expose itself, right? No, Peter, God, Paul, they say, kill it, put it to death. You don't mess with that. I have a friend in Texas who was a pastor. He was one of the groomsmen in my wedding. He's one of my great friends. I talk to him regularly, but he's kind of a dork, right? He's got a lot of quirks that we poke at him about in a loving way, okay? We poke at him about. But right after he got married to his wife, they were in an apartment in Fort Worth, Texas, and he started this really weird ritual at night that after they had gotten ready for bed and they were ready to lay down, he had a baseball bat by his bed, and he would pick it up. And he was so convinced that somebody was going to break into his house or steal things or hurt them. I'm not sure what was going through his mind, but he was so convinced he would take that baseball bat and he would open every closet in the apartment ready to just bash somebody that was going to hurt them. And he'd fling open the shower curtains and he would look under all of the beds. He would open the door to the back deck and he would open the front door and just around every corner, just ready to hit, ready to strike this thing that was going to kill them. Now, what he would say is that he was probably living out of fear and not faith, but the illustration is the same, right? That God says you cannot be a passive person when it comes to putting your sin to death. That you cannot just expect safety. but that we've got to be vigilant. We've got to be ready to hit it when it strikes or to kill it before it has the chance. And so when Peter says it's ready to devour you, when God says its desire is contrary to you, we are to put it to death. And here's the hard part. We can get all of the accountability software on the computer that we can buy. Okay, we can cut up every single credit card in our wallet. We can get rid of all the junk food in our pantry and buy all of the healthy food we can. But in our own strength, of our own efforts, we will not be able to put sin to death. That without the Holy Spirit leading, without you constantly on your knees before the Spirit saying, work in this, deliver me from this, show me what steps to take in this, without the presence or the work of the Holy Spirit, we will never be able to do this in our own strength. Sin is too big, it's too strong, and without the Holy Spirit, we cannot do it. And so a lot of times I look at my life and I say, okay, God, I can list 7 sins, and here's how we're going to do this. We're going to work through sin 1 today. I'm going to do all of these things, and it's a really God-honoring thing. I'm going to get rid of this, so it's going to make me look more like you, and then maybe that takes 2 days, and then Wednesday I'm going to move to sin number 2, and then I take the driver's seat in my sanctification, and then I come back the next Monday, and I'm like, no, you're supposed to be dead last week. Like, why are you still here? So I got to start over. What does it look like, a grace-driven effort? It says, no, the grace is driving this, and I'm just being obedient. That I'm listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying. I'm listening to the nudges. I'm responding to the pushes. And I'm saying yes, because I know that even if this costs me something that I love, even if this changes the way that my life looks forever, I know that you're working it to become more like yourself. Because we can't work ourselves to become like Christ. That's only through our response to the Holy Spirit. And a heart that knows God and loves God and understands that everything he's calling us to is meant to make us look more like Christ, a heart that understands those things will gladly accept direction from the Holy Spirit. The next thing, so we become more like Christ through trials and suffering. We become more like Christ as we put sin to death. And then the last one, we become more like Christ when we think on things that are above. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence in them, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And again, Paul in Romans 12 said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If Paul says again in Colossians that we are new creations, the old is dead, the new has come, that means our hearts are sealed with Christ for eternity. And yet as we contemplate that, we realize there are still things marking my life that are not of God. Whether that's conversation patterns or behaviors at work or sin like we just spoke about or the ways we speak to our children, whatever, our lives are constantly marked by things that are not of Christ. And it takes a conscious rewiring so that our minds begin to think more and more on the things of Christ. That we cannot just expect, all right, again, Jesus saved me, I'm his forever, all of these dirty thoughts that I had, or all of these angry thoughts that I had, or all of these speech patterns that I had, I guess that's just going to happen. No, what does Paul say? Paul says, your heart is transformed, your mind is renewed, you've got to think on these things. It's an active thinking. And they don't come automatically. We respond to that conviction of the Holy Spirit when we think on things that are above. It's like this. In the 3 years after we moved to Colorado, we lived in a house in Old Town Littleton. And it was a great neighborhood. We knew our neighbors. We talked with them. We knew the multiple ways to get home. If C-470 was backed up with traffic, we knew which back roads to take. We knew each entrance into our neighborhood. We knew where our favorite restaurants were. I knew where the closest Starbucks was because that's vital. And we knew how to get to our G2. We knew how to get to our friend's house. It was all just kind of ingrained in us. We could really do it without thinking. We knew how to get places. We knew where we lived. It's just who we were. And then this past fall, we bought a house on this side of town at Kipling and Bellevue, and all of a sudden, everything is a little bit different. right? I knew that as I'm driving home down Bowles, if I go straight through that light at Sims, I'm going to be kicking myself because I just wasted 0.1 gallon of gas, and that's expensive. And so I'm supposed to turn left at that light at Sims. I've got to make that conscious decision. I've got to say, look, my old Starbucks was 30 minutes away. That's not me anymore. I've got to find the closest one. And it took about 24 seconds. And I'm like, that's the one. Now I've got to learn when is the right time to go there? When is it crowded? When is the best place? I knew how to get there. I learned. But we only knew one way into our neighborhood. And so we had to get to Siri when we were coming from this direction and say, all right, I don't have to drive all the way around. There's a back way. We had to learn the back way into our neighborhood. We had to learn the new routes to get to the people in our G2, their houses when we would hang out, the new route to get to my mom's house. All of these things had to be rewired. That this house is ours, this is where we live, but I can want to do the right thing. I can want to go to this Starbucks, but unless I make that decision, I'm driving way out of my way and it's annoying. I can want to drive to the right place, but unless I remember and think, which way do I turn here, I'm going the wrong direction. And that's what Paul says. Paul says, no, this is you now. This is where you live. This is who you belong to. You can go that way, but you're going to find it's full of disappointment. And so you've got to rewire your mind with the work of the Holy Spirit to say, this is what I'm about now. I used to say this word in this situation, and all my coworkers used to laugh, but that's not what I'm about anymore. Instead, I'm going to approach it this way. We've got to think that before we go to work. And I know my kid is about to mess up because every time he gets in this situation, he messes up. And this is how I used to respond. But man, that doesn't point him to Christ. How am I going to respond? I'm going to rewire myself and I'm going to say this thing this time. The Holy Spirit gives us the intuition. The Holy Spirit gives us the discernment. But it's ourselves that say, I am choosing to be obedient to the way that the Holy Spirit is leading me. It's a grace-driven effort led by the Holy Spirit that says, I'm going to participate in that. A lot of times, Raven and I will be going for a walk, and we'll see this old couple up front, and old, I don't know, sorry guys, like 80, 90 years old, and they'll be walking, holding hands, and it's just an incredible thing. And I look and I say, man, I want to be like that, and I want to be like that couple. But then what if we look down and we're not holding hands? Saying we see where we want to get, and yet we're not doing what's necessary right now to get where we want to go. And Paul says the Holy Spirit gives you direction. The Holy Spirit gives you vision. The Holy Spirit says, this is where we are taking you. This is where we want you to be. But right now, you've got to make your decision and do something to get there. And so through every trial, through all of our sufferings, through putting our sin to death, through consciously thinking on things that are above, we are being conformed to the image of Christ day after day after day. And Paul is going to finish our thought for us back in Romans 8, verse 28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then the end of verse 30, jump down there, it says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. And that's a promise that those who he justified, those whom he saved, those who know him and love him, God has put the promise that they are glorified. And that means that one day, right now the believing heart is free from the power of sin. But that promise says that one day the believing heart will be freed from the very presence of sin, 100% completely. And it's that Paul was looking towards when he wrote this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says, man, I'm exhausted. I've been through trials and hardships that we wouldn't even imagine. That I have put to death this sin day after day after day, and my life still has residual sin in it. I have thought on things that are above. Paul says, I've run this race, and I'm running on fumes. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I'm almost done. But guess what I get? That I get eternity in the image of Christ. That I am going to be fully, completely conformed to his image, that there is a crown for me, and that I will be freed from the presence of sin for the rest of eternity. And so right now, that's the promise on our heart, those that know and love Christ, that we are freed from the power of sin. It has no more power over us because our God has robbed the grave, as that song said, right? But in one day, on that glorious day, we will be freed from the presence of sin for all eternity. And our sanctification, our daily pursuing, becoming more and more like Christ through the ways we talked about and every other way, our sanctification every day is God giving us small glimpses of that eventual glory. Every time a sin is defeated in our life and we have victory over that through what the Holy Spirit did in our lives, it should cause us to leap for joy and say, that no longer haunts me, and guess what? One day, none of it will. The trials and sufferings, as we keep our eyes focused on the God that we know is working all things together for our good, as we endure that, whether it's a day or 10 years, and we come out the other side, we say, man, I've experienced so much more of God, but I can't wait for the day where there is no more sorrow and no more tears and no more pain, because that is a promise to the believing hearts. God, right now, through our sanctification, is revealing a little bit of that glory. And so I look at my life, even understanding all of this, and I get so frustrated as I see this residual sin, this stuff that whether I thought was conquered or things that new sin that pops up, and I'm like, where did that come from? Like, I've never, what in the world is this? And trying to figure out that, I get frustrated. And yet, what is the promise for me, Nick? This is a lifelong work that the Holy Spirit is going to do. There is more that you haven't even thought of that will come to be revealed as you get older, but I am refining you. I'm a big journaler, and so I like to look back at my journals and just kind of see, all right, where was I 1 year ago? Where was I 3 years ago? What about 5, 10 years ago? And I just like to read some of those things, and I'm like, man, I still struggle with that. Man, you know, this is still a big prayer. Oh, look what God did here in my life, that I'm not marked by that anymore, but I'm marked by things that honor Him in that area. And the promise is this, that if there is any growth, no matter how gradual it is in your heart, that God says it is leading to fruit, and that the fruit that He is producing, He is using to grow forests that will have eternal impact in your workplace, in your homes, at your schools, in your marriage, as you raise your kids, that growth, no matter how slow or frustrating it might be, God says this is producing a fruit that is eternal. And so as you look at your life and you're like, man, I'm not fit for any of those big plans. I'm not fit to do these things that God might be calling it to. Remember that this is a lifelong process. And when we see residual sin or when we're in the midst of trials, remembering that allows us to approach God with grace and say, God, make me more like you. That is my desire. God, make me more like you. And so your purpose, and this is an incredible thing, and so don't leave without understanding that, is that God has asked you, if you have a heart that knows Him and loves Him, God has asked you to be an active participant in filling the world with images of Himself. If Romans 8 says that we are being conformed to the image of Christ, and then Colossians says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, that what is God's purpose working towards? It's working towards filling the earth with images of Himself. And that is not a thing to take lightly. That is a thing that I want to fire me up and say, no, what happens? Imagine my neighborhood. If even just in my house, we sit down together and we say, we are going to actively pursue the things of Christ together. We are going to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. We are going to be attentive to His calling just in my house. And then we're going to walk out into our neighborhood. Imagine what my neighborhood would look like if out of the doors of our house came images of Christ. Then imagine in about 15 minutes as we close service here and the doors of Foothills Bible Church swing open. Imagine the eternal impact it would have if hundreds of images of Jesus Christ flooded out into the streets. It wouldn't be a small impact. It wouldn't be an impact just for today. It would be an impact for eternity. And that is what God has created you to become, is in the image of Christ, and to have an impact that lasts for eternity. And so we can rest in the knowledge that right now we are free from the power of sin. It has no freedom over us. And so we are free to work towards becoming like Christ at the tugging of the Holy Spirit and being obedient to what He says and working towards that day that we will be freed from the presence of sin. And so let's not be a church that just passively says, okay, we'll become like Christ because it's just going to happen. No, let's be a church that is vigilant, that works towards our sanctification in a way that honors Christ and in a way that has an eternal impact on our city. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the cross and the life that it calls us to, Lord. Even when we didn't want it, in fact, when we least deserved it, you looked at us and you counted us as worthy to die for, and you loved us in a way that said, it's not okay the way it is, but I want to call these people into a relationship with you, and we thank you for what the cross promises us, and for the hearts in this room that haven't responded to that call yet, Lord, that don't know you, that don't grasp what it is you did for them, I pray this morning that you would just pull them into a relationship with yourself, that the walls, the barriers, whatever is holding them back, Lord, that you would break down powerfully and draw them to yourself. And God, for those hearts that know you and love you and have a desire to become like you, Lord, I pray that we would be attentive and obedient to how the Holy Spirit is leading us, and that, Lord, we would have a great desire to fill this church with images of you. We praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.